See you, Tex. Oh, man. I want you to look at your neighbor this morning. First of all, look at your neighbor and just speak to him. Say good morning to him. Will you do that? Good morning. Some of you come in a little later. Now I want you to look at your neighbor and say, God is going to turn it around for you. Ashley just says something which is true. Now look at your neighbor and say, I hope so. That's how we feel, right? We're just being honest. I'm telling you, I read this chapter, Acts 12. I read it before through the years, but I read it again, and I don't know, it's beginning to spur a revelation in me of how no matter what situation we're in, that's not the finality of it. That no matter what we see ourselves in right now, doesn't mean that's where it ends and that's where it stops. Doesn't mean that's where we're going to always be. And so we're going to read Acts 12. This is talking about Peter. And, of course, Jesus done came and died, rose, and ascended. Now, you know, Peter's preaching the message of Jesus, and they don't like it at all. I want to tell you something. Even today's world, we start really just preaching Jesus and his power. Churches don't like that sometimes, because it takes away the power and authority of ourselves or the preacher or the nomination. And you start finding out that, you know what, that's really all I need is Jesus. That's really all I need. If I've got him, I'm okay. And so even today, that really irks people, because it takes away and chips away at all of their man-made philosophies and doctrine and rules and regulations that keep the church bound. And I'm just telling you, the more I grow as a Christian, the more I grow as a minister, and the more I study God's word, the more powerful grace becomes to me. You know, there are a lot of churches that teach you're saved by grace, but they always throw a three-letter word right behind that. You're saved by grace, but you're saved by grace or you're not, period. And I'm thankful that I understand this message of grace and redemption and righteousness that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And paid the price. Something else, well, we'll get into that. I might not be ready for that yet. I'll wait to the end of service. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king, which was a bad king, he was a wicked king, he was a Jewish king, he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, to punish them. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And this was the day of unleavened bread. This was the week. It's a seven-day feast that they celebrated as one of their three major celebrations of the year. And so he was keeping them captive till after the celebration was over. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quatrains of soldiers. This was four soldiers, three shifts, to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. So Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. As we know, many times that is our only weapon is prayer. It's all we got. We don't have. I mean, we run out of all options, but prayer is always our weapon. And there's things that we can't fix no matter how much that we try without prayer. You know, bald heads, right? Not a whole lot. I mean, yeah, there's stuff that can be done if you got the money, I guess. But I choose to pray. I'm not a very good prayer warrior, am I? You're like, oh my God. There's some things that only prayer can fix. Now, we understand someone that doesn't believe in God at all. We try to browbeat them. We take their neck like trying to strangle a turkey on Thanksgiving, right, and choke it out. And we give them all these beautiful, wonderful hell verses that we love quoting. You know, fire and brimstone, and, you know, we tell them all this stuff trying to get them to believe God. None of that works. What we need to be doing is pray that God opens their eyes and speaks to their heart of who he is. That is what changes things. And I absolutely do believe. Now, I understand it can sound a little mixed sometimes, because we believe, or I believe, I don't know how you believe, I believe in a sovereign God who absolutely everything is in his control. Life, death, birth, beginning and end, everything in his control. But I do believe also that as we pray, that can change our circumstances as God hears our prayers. And so the church was praying for Peter because he was locked up. That's all they could do was pray. This gets humorous a little bit toward the end of the chapter, actually. So keep that in mind about them praying. Verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the doors that kept the prison. So they were giving him some double duty, you know, as Barney Fife says, that he was in the maximum security cell, right? Two guards were in there with him, then two guards were outside the door. Peter wasn't going nowhere, or was he? Was he? I think about that, how that Herod did all he could to say, this boy is going to be guarded, nothing's going to happen to him. What makes us think we can challenge the power of God? What makes us think that we can outsmart or outfox God? We can't. God had a plan and God had a purpose. So Peter's very well guarded. By natural means, he should not be able to go anywhere. But look what happened in verse 6 or verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Supernatural work is happening here. We say we're Christians. We say we believe that Jesus made the sun, moon, and stars. And we believe that Jesus holds the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. But we read these stories and we want to say, well, this was an allegorical story. This didn't really happen. It was an example to teach a deeper revelation. Sometimes we can outthink the simplicity of the Word of God. We can try to out-theorize it, theologize it. And all this is an actual story, an actual event of a supernatural breakthrough for Peter. His situation looked impossible. He was chained up and bound by four soldiers, and somehow now his chains just somehow have fallen off his arms. It's a supernatural experience. We have to understand God works in a supernatural realm, not a natural realm. We measure everything because we can't. People say, well, I can't see God, therefore I don't believe God. But we do see God's creation and we see God's work. And we see God in everything we look at. If we look very hard, we see God in it. I can't hear God. If God would just speak to me, God is always speaking to us. We can hear God. The voice of God is still ringing today like it always has. People say, well, this Bible is all we have. We still have the present active work of God in our lives. And his voice is still speaking and still declaring to us today. These chains of Peter fell off supernaturally. God was turning something around. He was supposed to be executed, but God was rescuing him. We find ourselves chained by either our past or chained by our present, chained by the fear of our future, chained by what we've been, chained by what we are, chained by what we've done. And we stay there, and we stay bound, and we believe that's the only place we ever are going to be. We use terms like this. This is the cards that I've been dealt. This is the lot of my life. This is always the luck that I get. And we have that mentality, and we stay in that rut, and here's what happens. When we do that, we become victims instead of victors. We become defeated instead of overcomers. We look at everything wrong instead of what all is right. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are blessed and we are justified and we have been glorified and we have a future that is sealed, 1 Peter tells us, an inheritance that fadeth not away, that's undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for me. And so all the trials of this world cannot negate, it cannot erase, and it cannot change, it cannot reverse what the course that Christ has already positioned me in. I will walk into, I will achieve the fullness of my salvation and my redemption. I will walk in that place, I will be in that place, I will fulfill that destiny, and the gates of hell can't stop that ever because Christ has already started that. That is my position in him. We're victors. We're not defeated. And we sing songs and we believe these stories. We read them to our kids. But when it comes to our lives, and God has been doing something inside of me lately, personally, spiritually, I mean, in me, reminding me to look unto me, that I am God. Not to look at what I'm going through, not to look at what surrounds me, but to look at who is in me. And God is well able to do far above that which I could ever think or desire of him to do. If my faith is on him and not the problem, my faith's on him and not my circumstance, my faith's on him and not what's around me. My faith is in him. Like a little child, mama and daddy is everything to a little child. You do everything for them. Christian's learning as a kindergarten teacher, they can't do nothing. She has to do everything, open everything, tie everything, do everything for them. They are completely dependent upon adult supervision. Completely dependent. We've lost that dependence on God sometimes because we've arrived, man. We seasoned. We Holy Ghost Christians, man. We sanctified, right? So we got it. We're cool. We're good. But God wants us to be so dependent on him for everything in our lives. And you're in a situation maybe today that you feel like, preacher, I hear you, but I've been in this valley for 22 and a half years. Don't you understand? It doesn't mean God can't turn it around in a moment and in an instant. It can happen just like that, like it did for Peter. Peter's sleeping. He's not worried. Peter, the Bible says, is asleep. See, a few chapters earlier, God delivered Peter again from that. He knew God could do it again. Peter had been delivered before because they were going to put him in prison. And then he spoke the word of God to all the leaders, and they could find no fault with him, and they let him go. That was supernatural as well. So here Peter is just sleeping. Man, if we could just rest in God. Man, if we could just rest in God, we put the anxiety medication companies out of business, wouldn't we? Whew. Because I know, church, I know how real anxiety and stress can be in our lives. And that's what the devil wants. He paints this beautiful picture to get us all sucked into all of that instead of us looking unto God, who is our peace stiller, who can calm our nerves, who can take away our stress, who can remove our burdens, who can renew our strength. That's what God does. Man, God's the whole package. He's got it all. God is truly all that and a bag of chips, right? He's got it all. He's everything. And so when I think about God, I think about, why am I letting all of the stuff around me be bigger than God? Because that's what we do. When we're stressing all the time about trying to fix something, aren't we exalting that above the power of God? God can fix it. Take it to God. Take it to him. Let him work it out for you. Let him fight your battle. You know, if I was I'm at a bar on a Saturday night. Not that I am. Just trying to make it juicy, okay? I'm at a bar on a Saturday night. I got my Wranglers on and my boots on. I'm at the bar. I say, give me one on the rocks. What do you want? I want a sweet tea on the rocks. Slide it over here. Give me a double shot of sweet tea. I'm feeling rebellious tonight. They slide that drink over. I'm at the bar, right? And I'm sitting there talking. This guy comes up, starts picking on me for whatever reason. You know, hey, punk, I don't like you. Why don't you like me? I just don't like you. Let's step outside and fight. All right? And this dude's big. And, you know, I've told you, church, I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover, okay? Now, I will fight if I have to. But it's not my thing. I don't look for fights. I don't enjoy fights. So I'm at the bar, a guy picks on me, says, come on, let's go outside. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm sitting there like, I don't want to go out here. Well, I mean, I don't want to fight this guy. And then Brad comes up to me. Hey, I got this. Okay, thanks. Another tea, please. And I let Brad go out and fight this guy for me. That's how it is with God. Let God tap you on the shoulder. I got this. Let me fight this for you. Because what I fight with is not what you fight with. That's what David did before Goliath. He told himself, I'm not going to fight you like you fight me. I'm not going to fight you with a sword, with a shield. That's not how I'm going to come against you. Think about this, man. Goliath had the big shield and the big sword and all the armor. And he stood there. I mean, he was a military presence. He was probably the perfect protocol of a military soldier. And here he sees David, and all he's got on is his little whatever outfit he had on, and a slingshot. A slingshot is all he had. And Goliath laughed at David. "That's really what you will come against me? That's all you got? Israel, this is the best you can give me is David? I mean, you're Israel. You're God's people. Chosen people, right? And this is the best you can bring is this little runt with a slingshot. It's like taking a pocket knife against a Uzi. Who's going to win that battle?" So here is David. He said, "I'm not going to fight you the way you want me to fight you. I'm calling Brad. What I'm going to do is I'm going to come against you in the name of the Lord. And he will." David gave God credit. "He will destroy you today." And he took that little stone and slung that little slingshot, and that guy went down flat and died, and David cut his head off, hung it up for the whole congregation to see. This is who you are afraid of. But David didn't fight him. David would have lost trying to fight Goliath on his terms. He gave it to God. When we give things to God, he can turn it around. When we let God have it, church, he can turn it around. In an instant, in a moment, your day can change just like that. God can do a deliverance just like that. God can bring a healing just like that. God can bring a breakthrough. Your chains can fall off just like that. You could be walking through Walmart and your chains just fall off and something happens. The light touches you and God says you're no longer bound by what you were, but you've been set free because I'm turning it around. We look at the news, looks bad. It's always been bad. We look at sports, that looks bad. It's always looked bad. We look at everything around us, it looks bad. And if we're not careful, that's what shapes our thinking. It's what shapes our heart. It's what shapes what we believe in. That's why our eyes must stay on the Lord and say, "Lord, you can turn it around. You can turn my family around, my children around, my marriage around, my finances around. You can turn it around. You can heal me physically. You can deliver me spiritually. You can touch me mentally. Whatever need I have, God, you are able to turn it around." If we believe that God is really God. But I think sometimes we put God in a box, and I really believe this. I do. It's amazing how, you know, Lindra goes to Sharon and say, "Pray for me, Sharon. I'm going through a trial." Boy, Sharon got so much faith for Lindra. "Oh, God can do it, Lindra. God can set you free. Me and Joe will be praying. You hang on. A miracle is on the way. Something good is about to happen to you." But then all of a sudden, a storm hits Sharon's life. So Lindra comes to her. "Hang in there, Sharon. Be encouraged." "What do you know about it?" Not that she would say that, but that's our mentality. It's like my Aunt Lois laying the bed for her surgery, telling us, you know, everybody's like, "Oh, we love you." And the preacher's in there, her preacher's in there, and we're praying and we're talking to her, and we're all giving her words of hope and encouragement. And she looks at us, "It ain't you in this bed." That's how we feel. Melanie's made that comment many times, how she can have faith for everybody else but herself. But when we go through things, it's a little harder to have that. Melanie, me and Melanie could stand for anybody in the church, and we'd hold that staff up, and we would declare to y'all, "Wait and see the salvation of the Lord." And then we have our own personal problems, and we're like, "Where's the Lord? Where's the salvation? I can't even find the staff. What'd you do with it, James?" Did you hide it somewhere? Because I don't see an answer. I don't see a deliverance. I don't see any hope. I've lost my strength. I've lost my peace. I've lost my joy. I've lost my direction. I've lost it. When we, church, not for other people, but we have to see God for ourselves, how big he is. Not see how big God is for Brad. See how big God is for me. That's where we begin to gain our faith, when we see for ourselves, "God, you really are bigger than anything I could ever face, that I could ever go through. You're bigger. You've paid the price. You're constantly working in my life. You've not forsaken me and you've not left me. Your eyes on me. Your ears listening. You're very aware. Your presence is always around me." When I start seeing God in everything, defeat becomes a lot less plausible. Because how? What does the Bible say in Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isaiah says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. With God there is nothing impossible. And we say those verses. And maybe we quote those verses, but do we live those verses? Do we experience it? Peter's experiencing a breakthrough here. So the chains have fallen off. Verse 8. The angel said to him, gird yourself, bind on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, cast your garment about you and follow me. He went out, followed him, wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter wasn't even sure this was even happening at the time. When they were past the first and the second ward, he got past both guards. They came the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The chains fell, the cell door opened, he's walking past the guards. Now the big iron gate on its own, like a haunted house, right? Opened. Nobody opened it. No man touched it. God opened it. See, it's God that opens the doors of our lives. It's God that opens doors of victory. It's God that opens up situations. It's God. It's all God. It's a supernatural experience. But we measure stuff so much by our natural emotions of what we see and hear and feel and think. Instead of tapping into the spiritual realm and saying, God, you're above what I feel, hear, see, and think. You're above that. You're stronger than that. You're greater than that. You're bigger than that. And I know, God, you can turn it around for me. And God, if you don't turn it around for me the way I'm praying for, it means you're turning it around for me in a better way that is better for my life. That's where I've learned to trust God in a whole different way. Because, man, we used to pray for specific things to happen, right? And we didn't happen, our faith to get weakened. We pray for someone to not die. We pray for, someone to marriage to be restored, and they still get divorced, or they still pass away, or something still tragic happens. And our faith is all of a sudden diluted. And if people start, I don't believe in God anymore because he didn't heal her. I don't believe in God anymore because they still died. I don't believe in God anymore because my wife still left me. I don't believe in God anymore because, whatever. I lost my job. If God was in it, why didn't I got a job? If we start seeing that God is in, if we believe God is sovereign, and we believe God is in control, we believe that God's will is the best, and we believe that God, that all things work for good, Romans 8, all things work for good to them that love the Lord who are called according to his purpose. If we believe that, then why don't we believe that when a door closes, that's also God? That when an opportunity that looks negative in our lives, that can also be God. And when we start seeing that part of it, God, you're in this. I don't maybe like it. I don't like what I'm going through. It doesn't seem fair or right. But God, I'm going to look at you through this. And God, I'm going to trust that you're in this. And when I begin to see God is in that as well, then I can trust God, follow God, serve God, and the defeat will not pull me under anymore. It won't pull me down. Because God, you're in it. You know best. How many times we pray for God's will to happen? His will happens. We don't like it. We want a refund. Oh, Lord, let your will be done. Whatever it is, God, I cry out with humble mercy. I'm on my knees. I'm fasting in sackcloth. And I'm begging, God, your will be done. I promise whatever you do, I will trust it. And we're weeping and we're crying and we're snotting all over the altar. Oh, God, your will be done. And then it is. No, God, not that will. God, I want the other will to be done. That's how we believe. That's because it doesn't line up with our plan. Man, I want God's plan. I would much rather have God's plan in my life any day than my own plan. I'm not that smart. Y'all know I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. And so my plan is not the best. But God's is always the best. If we really want God's will to be done, let's trust it when it's done. And not question it. And not say, God didn't move. Man, God did move. God moved. We just didn't expect to move the way he did. Verse 11. When Peter was come to himself, he got outside. Now he's kind of just, realized what happened. He said, now I know of a surety. The Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And we had considered this thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. This is where they were all gathered praying for Peter to be released. Now, here's where it gets a little bit humorous, I think. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken. named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Think about this. They're praying for Peter. Oh, Lord, let Peter be delivered. Oh, Lord, God Jehovah of Abraham, Moses. Lord, we pray. Let Peter be delivered. There he is. And what does the damsel do? She runs away from the door and tells him, I think Peter's out there. Can you open the door? I mean, you're coming back telling me this? It gets even more humorous. Watch this. They said to her, thou art mad. Ain't you been praying for this? And now you're questioning it? You've been praying, oh, Lord, help Peter. She comes back, Rhoda comes back and says, he's out there. You crazy. It's amazing how that, you know, and we've all done this, right? Linda has a special prayer request. She goes to the church. It's a big one. It's what we call in the church a big one, you know. A real big request. I need, I've been diagnosed with, you know, stage 3, and I need God to heal me. So she comes back up. God, heal me. And some of us are like, man, I wonder what happened. I mean, we may not say that, but we're thinking that. Or we're thinking, did she really have stage 3? Or did the doctor just miss something? Or maybe the test machine went wrong. Maybe the battery's out. Maybe it didn't work right. No, God did it. God actually did it. But instead of like, oh, yes, I knew God would do it, we're sitting there whispering to each other, man, I wonder why. She says she's healed. Wow. Think she's taking some kind of medication or something? Super pill? I wonder what. Think she really got it right to start with? Because, you know, it is Linda. I mean, you think maybe she, you know, you think maybe she got confused? Maybe it was stage 3 headache? I mean, I don't know. Was it something else? We do that. So here they are telling this woman, you're mad. It can't be Peter. They've been praying for her, but they don't even believe her. So it says, they said, you're mad, but she constantly affirmed it was so. Then they said, it's his angel. So first of all, he's not there. Now it's Peter's angel. It couldn't possibly be Peter because that would mean he had to be out of prison, which couldn't be possible because they were praying for it, but it really couldn't happen because the men were guarding him. I mean, think about this. And so many times we seem amazed when God moves, and we even say, oh, you really moved. Wow. But Peter continued knocking. Bless his heart. Hello? I'm still here? Do you hear me? I mean, he kept on knocking, poor Peter. I mean, remember, he's escaped jail. He kind of needs a place to hide. So he's out there on the street when they're looking for him probably. Hello? Can you let me in? I mean, God delivered me. I kind of want to get in the house. He kept knocking. And when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. My Lord, Peter, what are you doing here? Oh, I don't know. Was you praying for me? Well, it worked because here I am. I mean, man, it's amazing. I mean, our faith ought to be more exercised than what it is sometimes. Our actions need to match what we're saying is what I'm trying to say. We believe in God, let's believe in him. We sing to God, let's really believe what we're singing. We pray to God, let's really believe what we're praying for. We talk to God, let us really believe that what we're talking to God about is going to come to pass. Let's really believe that. So they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he says, go and show these things to James and to his brethren. He departed and went to another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. Of course there wasn't. What would become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and then there abode. So the guards that were guarding him now were executed. They were killed because of their negligence of duty. They received the judgment Peter should have received. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him, and having made Blattus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat in his throne and made an ordination unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, Herod, killed him. because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. This wicked King Herod is now killed, destroyed, because he didn't give glory to God. It's like another king we read about in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he walked out and said, look what I've done, and God put him in the field for 7 years like an animal and made him think about what he just said. So now Herod is gone. Not only has Peter been delivered, but his accuser is now also dead. And it says, verse 23, the angel of the Lord smote him. Oh, it said that. 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God kept going. The word of God kept multiplying. God turned it around for Peter. He should have died, but now he's alive, and now he's going to keep going out and preaching the word and declaring Jesus. No matter what prison you're in today, we all are bound by something. We all have something that keeps us in bondage, whether it's fear, whether it's doubt, whether it's discouragement, whether it's whatever stronghold we've got in our lives. God can turn it around for you. Whether you're sick, whether you're hurting, whether you're in pain in your soul, in your body. Some of us have things that we battle every day. Darkness or dark thoughts, loneliness, hurt that we carry every single day. And we don't like carrying that. We don't like bearing that. But God's healing and God's peace can turn it all around for you. And God can exchange your sorrow for joy, your weakness for strength, your hopelessness for hope, your fear for peace. God can turn it around. Trust him. He's never failed us, and he never will fail us. God doesn't let us down. The first thing people give up on when life doesn't go the way they want is they give up on God. We would have no life without God. We would have no future without God. We would have no hope without God. I am thankful that he is with me in every storm, every situation. I've said many times, we don't like going through the process, but it's the process that positions us. It's going through the process that positions our lives to a place that we wouldn't be if it wasn't for that. It's like I say, we don't talk to God a lot. We don't seem to praise God or talk to God as much when things are going great. Man, when the paychecks are rolling in and your health is good and your kids are behaving and they ain't sassing you and, you know, you got your nice new shiny car and everything's just in your life. Just, you got a good job and you got a good marriage and things are just working. You got a good life. But when tragedy strikes, when something hits our lives, it forces us to look for help outside ourselves. And that's where the beauty of God is, that he is there every time we hit the floor. I'm here. Talk to me. I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. I've got so much to give you that even in the middle of the storm, as the disciples were on that rocky sea and the storms were, waves were beating the boat, the disciples were so afraid. Jesus was on the boat with them. He was in the middle of the storm with them. Jesus is in the middle of your storm today with you. I promise. He's in the middle of it with you. You're not fighting it alone. You're not going against it alone. And there's going to be a time it turns around for you. It's going to be a day, church, it turns around. Where the old is removed and the new is put in. Where God's going to do a work of mercy and grace that's beyond your own understanding. God has done this. Wow, look where he's brought me from to where I was. Look at what he's done in my life. Thank you, Lord, for that. God can turn it around. Trust him. Give it to him today. And say, God, I can't keep going the way I'm going. Remember what the enemy's job is, what the devil's job is to destroy, to deceive, to destroy, to accuse. He lies to you. He whispers lies all the time against your life. But he is defeated by the blood of Jesus. He is defeated. And yes, he's roaming to and fro. He's very much working a work, but he does not have the power or authority over God. He does not have a name above the Lord's name. He does not have authority. God has authority. And you either believe this or not. You either believe that he's got your life or you don't. Not just when things are going good, but when things are going bad. Remember the old song by the McCameys, God of the mountain, God of the valley. He's still God on the mountain. He's still God in the valley. He's God when I'm strong. And he's God when I'm weak. He's God when I'm lost. And he's God when I'm found. He's God when I can't see a foot ahead of me. He's God when I can see the whole future ahead of me. He's God when I'm happy, and he's God when I'm sad. He's still God. That's where our eyes have to go. God, you can turn it around. I know there are people we are praying for in our lives that we love, that we see their lives being destroyed. We see them on a road of destruction. We see them in a place of rebellion. We see them in a place of darkness. We see them in a place of addiction. We see them in a place that's controlling their lives to such a point they have no life. Don't you give up. God can turn that around in an instant, in a moment. You hang on and you say, God, you are bigger than this. You are bigger than that because you are supreme over all things. Don't let the fear of the devil disrupt your faith in God. Don't let preachers scare you either, and churches and religions scare you. God's got you. I mean, church, we hear these horror stories of God's going to blow the earth up and blow the world up and da-da-da-da-da. Look, we're his creation. Would you blow your kids up? I mean, I know some days you feel like it. But you really wouldn't do it. I mean, you're not going to blow your kids up. He keeps us right now. And I still find this, I know I say it, and I'm just a nerd this way. I'm just nothing but just a little boy nerd right here. It's not deep. It's not very maybe manly. It's just I'm just a nerd. But I think all the time how we on this earth are turning. We're spinning right now in the middle of nothing. Nothing's holding us up. This stage is holding me up right now. The earth is in the middle of the air. I mean, think about that. Here's the earth. And it's just, that's not the earth. Aren't you glad? It's just up there, and God just holds it there, and we're turning, and even those of you with vertigo can't feel that turning. It's turning at a high rate of speed. Does any nerd in here know how fast the earth spins? I know it's really, really fast. 12,000 miles an hour? A minute? I don't know. Anyway, it turns really, really fast, and we're spinning. And we're staying in place. I think it's amazing. My grandma, or I don't want to say that. Maybe I don't want to say that. Anyway, some of you are older in here, and you've lived a long time on the earth. Has any of you older folks ever not known the sun not to rise or to set? All the years on the earth, there's light every morning, and there's dark every night, unless you're in Alaska. Light every morning, dark every night. God does that. Now, if we believe that God is holding us up, and I think about this too, and I know it's so ridiculous. I keep picturing this. The bottom of the earth, right? Antarctica? South Pole? I mean, shouldn't that be upside down? But they're not. They're not falling off the earth. I always think about that. How they're not falling off the South Pole. It's just weird. Because they should be, in my mind, upside down. They should be standing. Their head should be this way. It's a bottom of the earth. Anyway, I told you. Anyway, what I'm saying is, if God can do all of that, my God. This beautiful moon we're about to get, right? Harvest moon, when's that supposed to be here? October what? Y'all heard about that? Harvest moon. It says it's going to be beautiful. Bright orange harvest moon. Oh. God does that. Man, if God does all of that, he can surely turn our little situation around. Think about our situations compared to who God is. And all of a sudden we're like, oh my gosh. It don't even compare. My situation, my challenge doesn't compare to the power I see demonstrated in a holy God and all the creation that I see around me. It is beautiful. God is how great, right, is our God. Oh, how great is our God. Marjorie, come on up and get something ready to close out with, if you would, please. Look unto the Lord today like Peter, he rested, he trusted God, God opened the prison door, God set him free, God kept him from being murdered, executed. God can set you free today or tomorrow or whenever he wants to, but God can turn it around. Trust him. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on trusting him. He's our only hope that we have. Because, man, when things get really, really bad and really, really rotten, I'm thankful I have a God who I can go to as a rock and an anchor that hears me and that helps me. There are things inside that each of us battle. We go through changes. We grow through life. We go through seasons. And there's things that we carry, pains and hurts. But God can turn that around to where that pain and hurt doesn't control your life anymore. The first thing we must do is realize what Jesus has already done. He's removed that on Calvary. He's removed that pain, that guilt, that shame, that past, that darkness. He's removed all of that and put it on himself. And he sees us as his children with eyes of love and eyes of mercy. People will put us in a box and people will judge us. People will look at our lives and they'll say, this is what you really are. Whenever Jesus says, no, this is what you really are. Every soul is important to God, no matter where they come from or what they look like or what they've been or what they've done. Every soul is equally important to God. Every life. He didn't just die for Israel. He didn't just die for the Middle East. He didn't just die for one race or one creed or one religion or one culture. He died for every person. He died for all humanity. He died for every generation from the beginning of time till now, until however long it goes, he died for humanity. And none of the sins and none of the rebellion and none of the things we do as people will change the redemptive plan that God has already put in place. The old saying that we can't out-sin God. We can't. We can't out-sin God's grace. We can't out-rebel God's grace. We don't change how God feels about us by the way we act, because God is love and he can be nothing but that. God is not a conditional God as we are with each other, because we are conditional. We all are. I don't care what we say. We're conditional. We treat our spouses, our kids, our pastor, our co-workers. We treat people conditionally based on how they're behaving, you know, what they're doing. But God isn't that way, and I'm so thankful. God is an unconditional God that loves you, and God can turn it around. What you go sing? Y'all stand to your feet, will you? Just sing along and just worship in closing. Beautiful song, beautiful message in this song. Is going through something right now, some battle, some situation, some storm. They have a smile on their face this morning, but they have hurts inside of them they're carrying. And I want you to realize the hand you're holding needs prayer this morning. They need prayer for their lives, prayer for their souls, their minds, their hearts, their struggles, their battles. They need prayers. Fathers, we are joining hands today, right now, as a body, as a family. I pray that you turn things around, that you bring healing to where the brokenness is, that you bring restoration to where the brokenness is. That you shine your light in such a magnificent way that their whole thinking changes, their whole perception of you changes, that they begin to see you, God, in a whole brand new way, a way of love and hope and mercy, that you have removed out of their lives this thing that keeps them bound, this thing that stands in the way, this thing that continually haunts them and stares at them and voices their opinion, declaring that nothing is going to change. I pray the chains this morning are broken from the lives of us as a family, that the chains of the hands we're holding will be broken, and the cell door will be opened, and the gate will be opened, and we will walk out supernaturally by your hand of mercy and power. In the name of Jesus, we declare this, Lord, and we believe this, that you are going to turn it around in the lives of those that we love. And we believe that, and we declare that in your precious name. Amen and amen. Go ahead, Mark.